He's got a lot of people. We're not the only people. He's got a lot of things going on in the world. But I can feel him here. And I know you can feel him here. And of course, I'm glad you're here. But most of all, I'm glad he's here. Because if you came and he didn't, I'd be in a mess. So I'm most glad that he's here. You know, God's Bible said, if I be lifted up, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And God's got one thing in mind, and that's, he's asked the ministries to introduce the people to him. How many believe that? Don't you love him this morning?
Whoops, I don't want him to fall down.
Can't imagine what's wrong in America. I said, I can't imagine what's wrong with our streets. Can't imagine why the schools have been overrun by drugs and evil powers. And I didn't know you were going to be here this morning if you're offended. Tell you something. If that's what you think is a memorial to the living Christ, if you think that's what he meant as a memorial to the living Christ, you misunderstood God. You misunderstood the crucifixion and you misunderstood the resurrection. And yet Christianity, we got Bible schools by the thousands. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said, take, this is my flesh, take and eat it. 2,000 years, and this is all the better we're doing. He said, this is all the better we're doing. How many of you are examining yourself? As soon as I put that up there, you start to examine yourself by it. How many of you hoped I didn't start breaking it and make you eat it? If I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw them into me. We've lifted up our doctrines. We've lifted up our theologies. We bypassed the teacher. The book of Revelation, the Bible said that the book was sealed. And the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. Said the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. It was closed up. And 2,000 years later, we're still looking to a cracker. We're still eating on cracker. I want you to go with me to John, the second chapter. John only mentions 20 days out of the 1,260 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. John just mentions 20. He doesn't mention lepers. Don't mention the children. He mentions Mary in passing. Doesn't mention demons. Doesn't mention faith. He said believe all the way through it. Believe that you might believe. Believe that you might believe. Doesn't talk about the agony in the garden. But John knew Jesus intimately. Of all the disciples that knew Jesus, God had revealed to John who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who Jesus would be. Because John started his gospel and said, in the beginning was the Word. That's what he said. So I'm going to tell you where he came from. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It is the Word of God. The Bible said that God said, let there be light. God spoke something. It's God's Word. God didn't wish it into existence. He didn't will it into existence. He spoke it into existence. And God became synonymous with His Word. He said, I'm a faithful God. Moses said, who should I tell the people sent me? He said, you go tell them I'm the I Am. I Am sent you. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am sent you. I am personally with you. I'm present with you. What we've done in Christianity is we've gotten our traditional things, and we're going to march our way toward God with our traditions. And God's going to strip Christianity. He's now stripping Christianity. He's taking away from us the things that we thought we believed, because He wants us to hear what He had to say. When the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book, John said, I saw as it were a lamb slain. He said, I saw this lamb slain. John, the second chapter. Thirteenth verse. Who's learning to whistle? You're doing real good. A young boy has to learn to whistle because you never know when you're going to need it. But you don't practice in church. Okay. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money setting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and all the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things? And he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And when he was therefore risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he'd said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21. Beginning with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, there came and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he'll send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass, the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it's written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, Father, I pray that you bless this word. God, I pray that you bless this word. I'm asking, Jesus, that your Spirit would open and teach, lead and guide, direct us. God, we're praying. Jesus, we want your word to feed every soul. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. In the scriptures that we read in John, I want you to go back over there with me. These are two accounts, two different accounts. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one at the end of Jesus' ministry, and he did the same thing. In the Gospel of John, John was still alive after Jesus did what he did at the temple. In Matthew 21, his ministry was coming to a close. He was about to be crucified. Let's see. Bobby, do me a favor. 13th verse, in the 13th verse of John, John records and says the Jews' Passover was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, how many know that Jesus was the Passover lamb? Everybody know that? Anybody in here disagree with that? You don't have to raise your hand, just blink your eyes three times real fast. Because I know you don't want to raise your hand. It's embarrassing to raise your hand when other people don't do it. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus is still the Passover. God didn't do things in the Old Testament just to do them. Thanks, Bobby. What a sacrifice. God didn't just do things in the Old Testament to do them. He did them because he knew that to do them physically would help me and you understand them spiritually. There's no way in the world that you can understand a jealous God until you can understand jealousy in the human realm. When God tells you he's a jealous God and you get jealous, you get a glimpse of what God's talking about. Jealousy is a good trait to a degree, but the devil, like everything, tries to corrupt it. When jealousy becomes a possessing thing, it's a destructive thing. But jealousy is good. It's a protector of your home. It's a protector of the things that are important to you. And when you really love something, you're willing to fight for it. And so you're jealous. And I know that there's a jealousy for God that God's true people have always had down through the Bible. Elijah had it. He was jealous for the Lord God of Israel. He's jealous for him. And that's because the people were loving other things than God. But God wanted me and you to understand that religion is something you love. And what God's teaching me and you is that if you love a lie, you're going to love it. And that's what makes God jealous, because God's truth. God's truth. And when you love something that isn't truth, then it makes God jealous. But there's no way he could give you an understanding of what he felt. He wanted you to know how it tears you up. Jealousy isn't anger. Jealousy is grief that you cry so deep down inside of you that you can't voice what you're feeling. When jealousy comes to a fullness, and you're jealous over something that you love, over somebody that you love, jealousy will eat you up, and you got to get relief from it. You can't just keep on going on. Jealousy has something inside of you, and you begin to get relief from it some way. And God wanted me and you to understand when he said, I'm a jealous God, don't have no other gods before me. And he brought it into a physical realm that you and I could understand it, because he talked about spiritual fornication. He talked about spiritual fornication so that we would understand the very depth of love. So that we would understand that when you love a lie, it gets inside of your heart, and then God can't work against it. Are you listening to me? When you believe a lie and you really believe that it's sent from God, God's truth won't work against it. Because when Jesus came and brought his truth to the Pharisees and Sadducees, his truth did not stop that lie. Their lie raised up inside of them, and they took that lie and they embraced the lie and they rejected him. That's what the cross was all about. God's telling me and you physical things so we could understand spiritual things. And the Passover lamb, God wanted me and you to understand the whole dynamics of the Passover lamb. What happened at Passover? What was really happening at Passover? The night that Jesus was crucified, he took that bread and he said, "This is me." They were at the time of Passover. Is that when they were? And so what he was doing at the table is he was pointing out to his disciples, "This is the Passover. I am the Passover lamb. Take this lamb and eat it. I am that bread from heaven." He told them, "I want you to eat the Passover lamb." And what Christianity has done is taken those scriptures about Jesus saying, "I want you to eat the Passover lamb." We don't study about the Passover lamb. We substitute. We say, "Well, he took bread and broke it, so we'll break bread." We don't really break bread, because we know it was unleavened bread. So we substitute crackers, not to worry. We've got an answer for everything that comes down. So we tell ourselves, this is exactly what God wanted. This is exactly what God wanted. In these scriptures that Jesus cleanses the temple in John the second chapter, John tells us three times about the Passover and ties it in with stories. This is the first time that he tells us about the Passover and ties it in with a story. The story he's telling us is the cleansing of the temple. And what he tells us in the 13th verse is, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep." What John was telling us is that if you want to understand what the work of the Passover lamb was, the work of the Passover lamb was to cleanse the temple. Is that what the work of the Passover lamb was? Because when the children of Israel ate the Passover lamb in Egypt, wasn't it a cleansing process to them? And God said, "If you don't eat the Passover lamb, the death angel will come and destroy you." We've got to have the temple cleansed. So John said, "I want to tell you something. I'm going to tie these two events together, the Passover lamb and the cleansing of the temple." When you go back and read in Exodus, the 12th chapter, all about the Passover lamb, God tells us all kinds of stuff about the Passover lamb. God tells us all kinds of things about the Passover lamb that we aren't preaching in Christianity today. That's because we're contented with crackers. We've got our Passover. We've got our Passover. We got it all settled. The Bible said that the Catholic Church was a harlot. It said not only was she a harlot, but she was a mother of little harlots. You say, "Brother Rice, that sounds like you're fighting against Christians." Let me tell you something. The Bible told me there was a true church and a false church. And if you think the false church is Hindus, you don't know the devil very well. Because the devil isn't going to fight true Christianity with something that worships monkeys. Now that's the truth. The devil is not going to try and deceive you with someone that's worshiping monkeys. What the devil wants to do is keep you in a physical realm, a carnal realm. He wants you to think about the Word of God from your own intellectual capacity. He wants you to intellectually deduce things from the Word of God. He wants your teachers to teach you things that men have taught down through the ages. People are afraid to move in revelation knowledge because the Word of God is only opened by the Spirit of God. I said the Word of God is only opened by the Spirit of God. Jesus said when He, the Teacher, when He, the Holy Ghost, has come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. So what's happening? What's happening is we're getting more educated. We're getting smarter. And the truth is, we haven't humbled ourselves and gone back to the very basic principles of the things that God's taught us. God's teaching me and you. He said, let me tell you something about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb had to be cooked with fire. That's the word of God. Come on, is the Passover lamb the word of God? John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God because John said in the 14th verse of the first chapter of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Is that true? So if the Word is Jesus and Jesus is the Word, and I can guarantee you that they are, the only genealogy that John ever gave you about Jesus was that Jesus and God were one, and that Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. But what happens is, we don't want to move against the trend that's moving on. The church needs a reformation. What was happening when Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church is happening all over the world in Christianity today, because the devil just keeps doing the same things. What they did was deified the priests. They deified the ministries. The ministries became like gods. That's what happened in the Catholic Church, you guys. That's what's always happened in pagan religions, is that the longer a person's a priest and the longer the church has gone on, the more the people look to the priests as though they're God themselves. You know that's exactly what happened in Catholicism. You couldn't mess with a priest. They'd kill you. That's the truth. They'd kill you if you messed with a priest. They became like gods. They became the source of power. And then eventually, you were good enough as a priest. Then eventually you became a bishop, then an archbishop, I suppose. And then you became a pope. Now, if you don't think they think the pope is God, they kiss his ring. Now, listen to me. You say, Brother, I see you. Don't be decisive. Don't be a man that causes division. But you know what the truth is? Everybody that calls God Lord ain't going in. In fact, the only people that are going in are the people that he really is their father. They've got to be birthed. And what we've got to understand is not everybody that comes down the pike and says, Lord, Lord, is of God. That's where the confusion laid. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be gross deception in the last days. That gross deception is that the lies of the devil are going to try and duplicate and war against what God's saying. Listen to me. Let me talk to you about one of the lies that's going around. One of the lies that's going around is that God's people are going to become very, very powerful in God. They're going to become godlike. They're going to become little gods on the earth. And they're going to end up owning the earth. And Jesus can't come back until those people all get that in shape. It's a kingdom movement. And they talk about God's people are going to be do great exploits. They say God's people are going to grow up into great power in God. They're going to become like God. And once all those people come into that kind of a spiritual understanding and come up to that kind of power, then Jesus can return to the earth. That's the lie. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is that God's people are coming to a cross that crucifies the flesh. Because your flesh is an abomination to God. God doesn't want your flesh to serve God in its own capacity. Are you listening to me? People say, well, I thought God wanted my flesh to serve him. God wants your flesh dead. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. He's not interested in fixing your flesh up, or he wouldn't birth you again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again of the Spirit. He that's born of the flesh is flesh, and he that's born of the Spirit is spirit. What we're trying to do in Christianity is take the things that are spiritual and apply them to carnal man. No wonder there's confusion throughout Christianity today. We're taking spiritual things and we bring them down to the level that we can understand it. Come on, that's the truth. People will set through a message where they preach the Word of God. Listen, let me tell you something. Receive it or don't receive it. Right now I'm breaking the body of Christ for you because He's the Word. And you're going to be held accountable for the things you're taught from the Word of God. And if you don't examine yourself by the Word of God, God's still going to judge you by it. And if you read the Bible and don't do it, then you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, because God's going to require it of you because you were in it. And people will sit through a service and the preacher will preach from the holy written Word of God that is spiritually the body of Jesus Christ. And when they get the crackers out, everybody goes to praying. When they get the crackers out, everybody goes to praying because they don't want to eat it unworthily, because then God will judge them. And they set through the whole Word of God and never examine themselves by it. Don't tell me that we're not carnally minded in Christianity, and that's why we're losing the war. Now, you want the war to turn around? Then let's go back to God. Let's go back to what the Passover lamb really is. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He said to the Jewish people, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Is that true? The Passover lamb, what God told him was, don't sodden it with water. Don't dilute it. He said, don't eat it raw. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and cloven tongues of fire came down. God said, you got to teach it now. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Now we've got the Holy Spirit to prepare the Word of God. God doesn't want you to prepare the Word of God out of your own intellect. That's eating it raw. We got to let the Holy Ghost teach us. We got to get back to letting God do what God does with the Word. We're not going to come to victory because we've eaten a cracker. In that scripture in John, this is what He said. 13th verse, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money setting. The sellers of oxen and doves and sheep. What were they selling the oxen and the sheep and the dove for? Because it was the sacrifices. Because it was the sacrifices. God didn't want you to go into the temple and buy a sacrifice. God didn't want you to go in the temple and buy a sacrifice. God wanted you to raise the sacrifice. God said, I don't want you to just show up and buy a sacrifice. I want you to love the sacrifice. I want you to live with the sacrifice. I want you to care about the sacrifice. I want you to have it around. You can't help when you're around an animal all the time. It's hard to eat an animal you've raised. It's hard to take an animal off to the butcher shop that you've raised up. When we first moved to Nebraska, we got some pigs. We had a couple of little calves, and we had some pigs. And I thought, you know, I can buy some pigs. We'll raise them pigs up. It's going to be hard to butcher that calf because we milk-fed that little calf. And the more I milk-fed that little calf, she had the great big brown eyes. Great big brown eyes. And the more I looked at those big brown eyes, the less she looked like hamburger. And so we raised that little calf, and we'd feed her milk, and we just loved her, and I'd hug her. I'd find myself hugging that calf. And we moved out there in Nebraska, and that guy had hundreds of cows, and I never saw him hug one of them that had that ground. But I was always hugging mine, and I'd play my guitar up on the steps of the house. And we had a fenced-in yard, and I'd be sitting out there praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and playing that guitar. And next thing I know, that cow would come from wherever she was on that farm. She'd come into the fenced yard, and she'd be down below me watching me sing. She'd just be looking up at me with those big brown eyes. And she knew she didn't want to go to the butcher shop. And she said, the best thing to do is make him think what a great guitar player is. And so Gary Patrick took a picture of her. He went and got the camera one day when I was playing the guitar, and he ran down and he took a picture of that cow, and she's standing there, and I'm telling you, it really does. She wanted my autograph. You can just see it in her face, looking up at me like, oh, can that guy play? Eddie Arnold is nothing compared to this guy. And she's just staring up at me, and I loved that calf. Loved her. We didn't eat her. We didn't eat her. And I thought, I know, it'll be what we'll do is we'll sell her and buy another cow that I don't know. And we'll eat that one. And then we got those pigs. And I thought, you know, pig is kind of a safe bet because pigs are, you know, they're pigs. And they act like pigs and they eat like pigs, you know. And so I thought that's a safe thing because who in the world could get attached to a pig? And that pig loved Pam. I'm telling you, didn't he? That pig fell in love with Pam. And I'd go out and pull that pig. It was just a little wiener pig, you know, when we bought it. And so I went out and we had a little old fence up, and it was below my knees. I could step over the fence, but see, the little pig was about that same height. And so I would go, I'd get out there in the morning, and that pig would be looking over the fence at the weeds, and see, he'd eaten all the weeds where he was. And so I'd get out there and I'd pull them weeds out of that old hard baked Nebraska soil, and I'd throw those weeds over to him, and oh, he'd just praise me and thank me, and he'd just eat and gravel and just eat up on those weeds and stuff. And so, and I'd throw them to him. And it really gave me a lot of pleasure, you know, making him happy, a little something like that. And but the guy that owned the cattle came by and said one day, he said, "How come you're pulling that pig weeds?" I said, "Well, he eats them." Now, I'm from the city, and he's a farmer. He's the one that sold me the pig. And he looked at me like, "Of course he eats them. But I want to know why you're out here working and pulling them." He said, "Every morning when I get here at 5 o'clock, he's out over there eating them." I looked around at that dirty little pig. I thought, "You lying little pig." And he said, "Then he just gets back in the pen." I said, "Well, how in the world would he get out?" He looked at that little pen. He laughed. He said, "How would he get out?" And I'm thinking, a pig couldn't jump that. Oh, but be sure you're wrong on that. Because the pig could not only jump that, and so then we put in the garden, and I found out how well he could get out of that. So I built another pen up about this high, and I put that pig in. I mean, I really made it pretty. I took all this lumber, and I built it at an angle. You know, the gate was at an angle, and it just was gorgeous where this little pen was, and it was much higher now. And so I took some weeds and stuff, and I finally got him coaxed into that pen. I shut the gate, and I went and told Pam, I said, "Pig ain't getting out now." She said, "What's he doing there?" And I turned around, and the pig was at the door because he heard me open the back door. And every time she opened the back door, she fed garbage. And so he heard me open the back door, and he thought it was her opening the back door, and he was going to come and get a treat. And there he was at my feet. And I thought, I really thought I'd left the gate open. So I went back over there and looked all around. How in the world could that pig get out of this thing? Because now the fence was much higher than the pig. And so I went and I had just enough wood to put one more round of real nice wood to make it still look like a good fence. You know what I'm saying? So I put another round around on that thing, and I worked nearly all afternoon. Finally got that fence up that high. And I lured the pig back in there and shut the gate. And I went to the house. I said, "He won't get out of that." She said, "Oh, yeah." She walked out the back door with this bucket, and she called him Big Pig. I don't know if he knew what it meant. But she wiggled this bucket and said, "Big Pig," and over that fence this pig jumped. I mean, he didn't run, he just leaped up over that fence. Well, now I'm all out of wood, and so what I do is I go get barbed wire and stuff, and I mean, it's beginning to look like a concentration camp now. I got this wire rolled around the top. It's no longer pretty, but I'm going to keep the pig inside. It's no longer do the neighbors say, "That's a nice pen." It's now, does the pig stay inside when the garden's growing? And so I added wire on top of wire. I got this thing up about this high. I think if this pig jumps this thing, I'm entering in the Olympics. Because this pig is a super pig. We got so attached to that thing that when it came time to haul him off, it's killing me to haul him off. And I didn't know nothing about pigs, and I was waiting for his hams to get big. And so I'd go out there every day and look at his hams. And, you know, you see them hanging in the store, you know, where they smoke them, and they're big. And so I'm looking at the back end of this pig, and I'm waiting for his hams to get big enough that I can visualize them hanging. And they're not getting any bigger. They're not getting big enough to do that. And so I fed him and fed him and fed him. Finally, he dressed out at 300 pounds of meat, which is about what a cow does. And the farmer guy was helping me feed him. Another farmer guy was helping me feed him. He said, "You just raise him." He said, "You get me one, and I'll give you enough food for both those pigs, and you just feed him." And he said, "I'll give you all the food it takes to feed him." And after it was time for him to get ready, that farmer kept asking me, "Aren't they ready yet?" And I kept telling him, "No, they must have lice. No, they must have something else." And see, then one day he said, "We're going to look at those pigs." And when he came up with that pen, he said, "They'll never get as big as cows. They're never going to get as big as cows. So you might as well butcher them now." But that pig became my friend, and it's interesting because it's, how in the world could you get attached to a pig? How in the world could you get involved with some kind of animal like that? What God was telling the people in the Old Testament was, I want you to sorrow when they take that lamb up there, and you lead the lamb up, because that little lamb trusts you. I want you to take that little lamb up to the priest, and I want that little lamb to follow you, banging around, running around your feet and having a good time. And I want you to take that lamb up to the priest, and I want the priest to lay it out and have that big brown eyes of that sheep looking at you. And then I want you to stand there while that priest kills it in front of you for what you've done. He said, I want you to watch that lamb die because what you did all year. Because next year, he said, I want you to look it in the face as it's dying. I want you to feel what it's feeling. I want you to watch the fear and the anxiety that happens to that little sheep as that priest lays it out in front of you and takes out a knife and slits its throat in front of you. I want you to watch it because it's not going to die instantly. And it's going to still be watching you because you're its friend. You are the person that it trusted. You're the one that brought it up there. And it trusted you enough to come along behind you. And there you bring it to the priest and he slits its throat in front of you. That's what God was trying to tell Israel. He said, I want you. I want you to grieve in your heart. I want you to stand there. In fact, really what I want you to do is cry when that lamb dies, when the pigeon dies. I want it to be close to you. I want it to be a sacrifice. I want you to feel its feelings and identify with it. And what had happened is, these people would just show up at the temple. God wanted a sacrifice? Fine. We'll give God a sacrifice. Here, I want to buy one of those animals. God wanted you all year long to watch that bullock, if that's what you're going to bring. He wanted you to put food into that bullock. He wanted you to have the joy of making it into a fine, beautiful sacrifice. He wanted you to go that extra way to take care of that animal, to get it bred up, to get it to be just perfect, because he wanted your heart to say, every day when you went out to take care of it, he wanted you to say in your heart, this is God's. This is God's sacrifice. This is my sacrifice to Him. This is my atonement. I want it to be magnificent. I want it to be beautiful. I want to bring it before the Lord, whole and wholesome. I want it to be the best of all that I've got. And God said what happened was, when Jesus goes into the temple, these people just walk into the temple, they give a guy some money, they never know which sacrifice was theirs. You could just give God anything, and that's what's happening to Christianity. The temple needs to be cleansed again. Because now we're giving God, we're giving Him His dues. He said, you bring up an animal. They said, okay, kill an animal in my place. God said, that's not what I want. You don't understand me. I want relationship things to go on. I want this to be something that you do day by day. I don't want this to be something you blow into the temple when it comes time for atonement, and you go in there and say, here, pay some money on this thing. You do it. That's how our Christianity is getting, you guys. That's what's happening to Christianity in America, is that we're just going smooth and we're going easy. We're taking the easiest road that we can. The things that should cost you, that you should take pleasure in doing, we don't take pleasure in doing them. People say, I don't enjoy doing that. So that's a newsflash. So you think everything you should do for God, you should be really pleased about doing, you should really enjoy doing it, you should be hyped up, and you should get goosebumps on your back because you do it? There's no sacrifice. When you do something you want to do, that's no sacrifice. Last night Pam said, do you want any macaroni and cheese? I said, yeah. Do you want some? She said, yeah. I said, we miss the kids, don't we? Because she likes macaroni and cheese and I don't. And so she'd fix it for the kids, you know, and she'd say the kids like it. But since the kids have been gone, we haven't had any because there's nobody to blame it on. And so last night I realized we need to have some macaroni and cheese because that'll make her feel better about herself. That's what she wanted. But you guys, what God's telling me and you is that God's challenging us. God's saying, is it? That's no sacrifice to her to eat macaroni and cheese. Are you listening to me? That's no sacrifice. I used to take the kids to Valentino's for lunch. You think that was a sacrifice? Trying to take all the pizza off that pizza bar. You think that's a sacrifice? You guys, when you're doing something you want to do, that's not a sacrifice. What God said to me and you is, are you paying it cheap? Yeah, we're paying it cheap. We get our stuff over with. God said, I'm going to cleanse the temple. He said, this Passover lamb will cleanse the temple. When you get down to the spirituality of Jesus Christ, it'll cleanse the temple. Let me tell you something. You've never been convicted by eating a cracker. I know some of you are offended. And I didn't know you were going to be here to get offended about the cracker. But let me tell you something. You can eat crackers until you die, and it'll never offend you. You can eat crackers till you die, and it'll never convict you. But the Word of God will convict you. And what we need is conviction from the Spirit of God. What we need is for the Word and the flesh to come and convict our heart. Because when it convicts us, it's going to do something to us. We need to have something done to Christianity. And the Word of God's the thing that's going to do it. What you and I need is for the Spirit of God to challenge our heart and to change us. So that when we say, wait a minute, I am doing smooth stuff. You know, it's time to begin to go that extra mile. It's time to do that stuff that takes a cost and takes a toll on you and what you enjoy doing. Bible said that Jesus cleansed the temple, cast those people out. 16th verse said, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples, remember that it's written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The money changers were the people that took the money that was from all the different currencies of the world in those days. And they'd come up to the temple, and they would only give a certain kind of money to pay the temple tax. They'd only pay a certain kind of money to pay the temple tax. They were doing God a favor. Are you listening to me? They lived like they wanted to every day of the year. They lived like they wanted to all the rest of the time. But when it came to paying the temple tax, they traded their other money in because they wanted to really bless God on this thing. They'd been taught, you change the money and only pay that that comes out of Tyre. They used money that came out of Tyre to pay the temple tax because it was silver. It wasn't bronze. It wasn't copper. It's silver. And so they bought the money that came out of Tyre. And that's what the men were doing that were changing. They were exchanging the money for those people so that they could go away feeling like we really gave God his silver dues. What God was saying is pay the tax. I want you to understand something. I want you to give to me. I don't want you to begin to get a doctrine built around it. And when you get your doctrines built around it, then you feel better and better. You know that's the truth. When you get a doctrine built around something and you do it, you feel better and better all the time that you're doing it that way. God said, you excuse yourself. You've taught your own commandments. You've taught your own doctrines. We're in a shake-up time in Christianity. God's beginning to reveal the Word, and he's going to begin to challenge Christians in America. He's telling me and you that this time that he's calling a people that are going to be called by his name, you're going to begin to open the Word of God, and you're going to let God teach you. God's looking for some people that are going to let God teach them instead of men teaching them. All the doctrines of men have had their day, you guys. They've had their hour. The major denominations have been on the field. The Assemblies of God was one of the last. And it came to being in 1917, something like that. What year? You know? 1917. Down in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Listen to me, that was one of the last. They've had since 1917 to 1990. What's happened to America? What's happening to America? The Methodists have had giant churches and large meetings. What's happened to America? What's going on in America since 1970? Look at the changes that have taken place in this country in the last 20 years. And what God's telling me and you is that when the pressure really comes on, doctrines fall apart. When it's really tried, your Christianity can only survive the fire when it's really built of silver and gold. If it's hay, wood, and stubble, the fire begins to burn it. God said, I'm going to put fire in America. We're seeing fire in America. And what's happening is people's doctrines are falling apart around them. And God's raising up some people that said, I'm going to go back to the prayer closet. I'm going back to the God that can teach me. I'm going back to the Holy Ghost. I'm not interested in learning what men have learned and educated minds have taught. I'm interested in the Spirit of God bringing me to the knowledge of the Son of God, under the truth, under the revealed Word that only the Lamb could open up the Bible. God's telling me and you it's time for a people to come back to the Word of God. Israel just kept getting worse and worse, and as the conditions around them got worse, they just kept talking about the great days ahead. And you know that's what America's doing. America's Christianity is talking about the great days ahead. Going to be better next year. Going to be much better next year. Let me tell you something. It ain't going to be better next year. It ain't getting better in this country. God's telling me and you that we better shape up spiritually because we've got to go to the Word of God and say, God, honestly, something's happened to Christianity in America. There's a motion that you and I are no longer in control of. People quote that scripture that says, if the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, let me tell you something. God says there's finally a point of no return. In Israel, they had a great revival. Great revival. The Bible said it was the best revival they ever had. But God did not repent of the evil that he determined against them. They had a great revival. I mean, they had a great revival. They got rid of all the high places. How many know that's true? Josiah burned out the altars at Bethel and Dan. I mean, they got rid of stuff that had been in Israel. In all the history, they got rid of the trash. They got rid of the stuff that was incorporated in the church. They got the stuff that the Jewish people brought into their own synagogue and incorporated it with God so that it would put credibility on it. Listen to me. We put credibility on things like crackers because we take the word of God and talk it physically, and people say, he said in there, eat a cracker. He said in there, drink juice. Let me tell you something. That's a lie. That's a lie. In the 6th chapter of John, he said, unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. He didn't tell you you could use a cracker. I challenge anyone to show me in the 6th chapter of John where Jesus said you could substitute anything for his flesh. He said, unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. We think that we can substitute it if we want to. Let me tell you something. We've been doing that with God down through the eons. If God tells us to do one thing, we think we can substitute another. That's what was going on in the temple. Jesus said, you think you can substitute? You think you can just go into the temple and substitute what you want to substitute for what I've commanded? Thing I tell you to do, you better do it my way instead of your way. In Christianity, we've got our substitutes. That's because how in the world would we eat his flesh? That's what the Jews asked. The Jewish people said, how could we eat his flesh? Read the 6th chapter of John. And they had a legitimate question. They said, how can we eat his flesh? Is he a cannibal? God told him in the Old Testament, you drink the blood of any sacrifice. He said, if you drink any blood, I'll take you out of the kingdom. How many know that's true? And Jesus stood in the 6th chapter of John, and John says the Passover was nigh. That's the second time that John mentions the Passover and tells us a story about Jesus. 6th chapter of John starts by saying, and the Jewish Passover was near at hand, and Jesus fed the 5,000. You know that's the truth. You know that's the truth. And you go down through that 6th chapter of John, and Jesus tears them up. He said, unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood... That's impossible in Israel to drink the blood. And we say, stupid Jews, them dumb Jews. He meant Welch's grape juice. Come on, you know that's the truth. We laugh uncomfortably, but the truth is, we say those stupid Jews, he didn't mean you had to drink his blood. He meant you could drink grape juice. Let me tell you something. That's what's wrong with Christianity. That's what's wrong with Christianity. We're lifting up the cracker and putting down the Christ. We're lifting up the cracker and putting down the living Word of God. We don't bow our knee to the Word of God. We don't examine ourselves by the Word of God. We examine everybody else. God didn't send you here this morning to think about someone else. He sent you here this morning to challenge you. This Word is going to judge you. This Word is going to move against you. If you don't accept it, it'll move against you. It'll either mold you and change you, or it'll move against you. It will never leave you the same. To one, it's a savor to life. The other, it's a savor to death. I don't just go into places, and you shouldn't go into places and just listen to anybody talk about the Word of God. Because if you're not ready for it, it'll judge you. Are you listening to me? Now, listen. He said in the 2nd chapter, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The very next thing they talked about was something impossible. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Jesus wasn't talking physical stuff. He's talking spiritual stuff. I'll tell you something. God gave me a dream 2 nights ago when I was out in Nebraska. And I went into a meeting. And in that meeting, some people that I knew were there. And they came up to me. And they said, oh, look at this, Brother Risley. And they had a picture drawn out of a temple. But it wasn't God's picture. It wasn't God's spiritual picture. And I've seen some parts of the spiritual picture. And I never even thought about this message. Never even thought about this message in that dream until just now. We're talking about the temple. We're talking about the Passover lamb. And they said, what do you think? And I said, well, it's a temple built on demonic revelation. That's what I think of it. And in the dream, I said to myself, I'm in a place full of people. And they're all excited because they're all talking their stuff. And I thought to myself, that's kind of cruel. I mean, that's pretty bold. And then I went on. That was just the easy part. I hope you're not being offended like that this morning. I hope that isn't God telling me that those old doctrines have come into your heart. I hope none of you are making your mind on whether you're going to listen to what I'm saying or not. I hope you haven't made up your mind what you're going to do with what I'm saying. I hope you're listening. You can't be taught anything if you shut it up. You get into a math class and have a teacher start writing stuff on the board, and you shut your mind to what she's telling you on the basic principle stuff that's leading up to what the conclusion is going to be, and you shut that off, and when you get to the final thing, you won't know how to get the problem done. And you got to just listen, because I don't believe you're here by accident. I don't believe anybody's here by accident. I believe God's telling us that it's time that we begin to get back to what the Spirit of God said. These people came to Jesus and they said, "Now listen, we want to know what kind of sign you're going to show us." Jesus said, "Let me tell you about the sign I'm going to show you. You destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll build it back up." Again, he's not talking physical things. You see, these people crucified him over that statement. You know that, don't you? That was what the witnesses said when they crucified Jesus. When the witnesses crucified Jesus, they said, he said he could tear down the temple and in 3 days raise it back up. Let me tell you something. He was talking about a temple that was going to get torn down, all right. And they were going to tear it down. But it certainly was not that temple that was built by Herod 46 years to build. It was the temple of his body. But you guys, look at Christianity today. They're talking about Israel building a temple in Jerusalem again. Are you listening to me? We've gone back to the physical temple. We've gone back to the physical temple because the Bible said that the Antichrist was going to enter into the temple. So we cannot shake from the physical things. We've got to go back to something physical so that we can understand it. When are we going to get out of the physical realm and get into the spirit realm and let the Spirit of God do some teaching to us? Because the Spirit of God is challenging Christianity this morning and saying, you got to get out of that stuff, that prefabricated temple stuff, and they're going to throw it up overnight. Let me tell you something. If Israel built 1,000 temples on that Temple Mount, the devil doesn't want in those temples. Because once Jesus was crucified, God himself tore the veil in the temple and he came into me and you. You are the temple of God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. People say, now that's vexing to me, Brother Isley. But that's exactly what was going on in Israel. They were vexed by what Jesus said. They said, show us a sign since you do this stuff. Show us something. That's exactly the way we are today. That's what he said. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. In 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That's easy to understand now. But when he was talking about being the Passover lamb, how come we can't understand the Passover lamb is going to cleanse the temple? Go with me to the 6th chapter of John. That's the next place he talked about it. Go over there with me real quick. The 4th verse says, in the Passover, a feast of the Jews was near. Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. The first time that John tells us about the temple, or about the Passover, he ties it in with the cleansing of the temple. The first time he mentions it, he ties it in with the cleansing of the temple. The second time he mentions the Passover, he does it with the feeding of the 5,000. That's because Jesus was breaking the bread for the people. That's because he fed 5,000 and then he asked for the fragments to be brought back to him. Did he ask for the fragments to be brought back to him? And that's what you did with the Passover lamb. If Christianity understood the Old Testament, if we understood what the Passover lamb was, after you ate the Passover lamb, you brought all the fragments back. And I hear some of the big name preachers in America today teaching the reason they brought the fragments back was to give it to the little boy as a blessing because he gave to God and God gave him back 100-fold. You've heard some of that stuff yourself. And we're talking about the guys that came out of Bible schools, you guys. They came out of some of the, they sent into some of the best teachers that we've had in this generation. And they think that Jesus brought the fragments back to bless the little boy, when the truth was he is the Passover lamb, and he brought the fragments back because he wanted them to understand, I'm talking to you about the Passover lamb. I broke this bread for you today, and I gave it to you miraculously, and I fed you with it, because if you eat of what I am, it'll bring you to righteousness under the law. That's what he told them. That's what he told them. Then he said this, 6th chapter, listen. There's a momentum building in the 6th chapter of John.
This is the place, you guys, that war broke out against Jesus. This is the place that Jesus separated the holy from the profane. There were all kinds of people following him. There were all kinds of hanging on to Jesus and saying, we follow this teacher from Nazareth. And then one day, he fed 5,000 people and they began to have a discussion. Listen to me. When I read this sixth chapter of John, the only thing I can liken it to was going through the lava falls on the Grand Canyon. When I was a junior in high school, I went down the Grand Canyon on an expedition, rafting expedition, Grand Canyon expeditions. There's a place called Lava Falls, and the entire Colorado River in that canyon is no wider than this room is here. No longer, no wider than this room is long. That means all the water of the Colorado River gets pushed into a place. And from the time you get up in the morning, the day that you're going to go over that fall, over that rapid, it's called a Lava Falls. When you go over that area, from the time you get up in the morning, you can hear that rapid moving. It's like thunder. And as you get closer to it, the canyon gets narrower and narrower and narrower. There's no way around it. You cannot stop the raft and climb up on something because it's sheer rock cliffs as high up as you can see. They're slick with the water and the mist that comes up from this fall. And so there's no way out. So in that morning, when you get on that raft that morning, you realize you've never been over anything like that. And they tell you. They keep giving you instructions. Now this is, you've been already on the river 5 days, 4 days. And so they're giving you all these instructions. This is what we're going to do. And you already know, after all that time you've been on the river, if they're giving you that many instructions, something new is coming down. And I don't know about you, but I begin to get worried when people start talking to me. And that guide said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I want you to listen to me really, really careful. He said, you're going to go underwater for a long time. He had complete silence, just like this place is right now. He said, you're going to feel like your lungs are going to burst. He said, you're going to think you are drowning. And he said, you cannot breathe out. He said, we're going to come up out of the water. And he said, we'll probably come up a couple of times, but he said, you're not going to be out of the water long enough to catch your breath. And he said, don't dare exhale. Because he said, you're going to be back underwater again. And he said, whatever you do, do not let go of the raft. I mean to tell you, he had six silent teenagers. We were absolutely silent. We got on that raft. We'd been joking around, kidding around. And there was something about this river that day that took all the joking away. Because now it was like riding a tremendous monster. Because as the river got compressed and compressed, you could feel the power of the millions of gallons of water. It's like millions of gallons of water, and it's got a smooth surface to it because it's so deep in this place, and it's like riding something that just rolls underneath you, and you realize you've got no control that day. There's nothing you can do now. You're beginning to move, and the closer you get to that thing, the raft goes faster and faster, and pretty soon it begins to feel like you're out of control, and you want to stop it. You want to get off, and that's what I think of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. That guide told us there's a rock in the center. And he said the water goes on the left and the water goes on the right. And he said we do not want to go over the rock in the center. We want to ride over the side. And he said it's going to be a mammoth amount of water. And he said when we get up there, if you see we're going to go over the center, he said you're going to have to brace yourself. And he said, as tight as you can hold on, he said, it'll feel like it's tearing you out of the raft. Yes, I said to myself, this is great news. Why am I on the Grand Canyon? Why am I here? Because I had no idea. Nobody told me this was going to happen. Nobody told me this was what was going to go on. As we got down there towards that rapid, you could see the mist raising up probably 100 or more feet in the air. The rocks on the side are completely wet where the water falls over and then bursts back up. And you can hear the roar of this water, and it's green underneath you. And as you come up to this rock, you see this water, and it's the most powerful thing you've ever seen. And you're totally out of control. You couldn't control nothing. There's not anything you can do. You feel absolutely cast upon that river. And that raft was pulling to the side, and the guide was trying to push the back end of the raft around so that when he came up over the top, he wanted to be going straight to have the water catch him. And what happened is at the last second, the back end of the raft moved across the river and went right down over the top of that rock. And when I looked over the top of the rock, it had very small amount of water going over it compared to the rest, and there were huge walls of water coming down on both sides of that rock. And at the bottom is just this tremendous crashing of water. You can't imagine the entire Colorado River compressed into a place this narrow. That raft would be almost as much as all these chairs on this one side are together. That's how long it was. And when that raft would turn, it was almost from wall to wall in this place. And you can't, as fast as we were going now, there's no way you could run that raft against that rock and not be hurt. It'd just tear the thing to shreds because you're moving so fast now. And up over the top of that thing we went and dropped down into the water. And that tremendous volume of water, both sides of that water met on that raft when we went to the bottom. I know that that's what these Jewish people felt like, you guys, because they'd went along for the ride. Somebody told them, we got this teacher talking. There's this guy that we know that does miracles. He heals the sick. He opens the blind eyes. We need to go over there and see him. And these people went for 3 days and nights, and they followed Jesus. Now they're out into this wilderness place, and the Bible said he fed them. But I want to tell you that they were beginning to feel the momentum of something that was pushing them along. Because Jesus wasn't there just to heal the sick and raise the dead. He was there to tell them something that was going to change their life. He was telling them Israel's headed in the wrong direction. And you're being swept along by the power of what's going on in this nation. And this whole nation is going to meet outside Pilate's judgment hall one day. And they're going to crucify me. And you've got to begin to make up your mind. You're not going to be part of that. You've got to begin to make up your mind. You're not going to be swept along by the power of this entire nation until you have a whole nation going in a direction. There's no feeling like that to turn against it. Are you listening to me? And Jesus has got this power now, and the Word is beginning to pull you along and begin to realize, wait a minute, here I am eating this bread with this Jesus, and now he's starting to talk to me things that I don't understand. He said, unless you drink my blood, let me go over with you to John the 6th chapter. The 35th verse, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believed not. You could see me and not believe that I'm the bread of life, because it's a spiritual thing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We all know that verse. Most of us all quote that verse. Listen to what he said next. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he sent me, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Do you understand that he's talking about the Passover lamb? Because when the Passover lamb was eaten, the death angel went over and nobody died. Jesus said, are you understanding what I'm telling you? If you eat my flesh, the Passover lamb, if you eat this flesh of me, then what happens is none of you be lost. None of you will be destroyed. The death angel won't be able to have any of you. Now listen, but I should raise him up at the last day, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And that's exactly what happened when the death angel went over Israel, or went over Egypt, you guys. When the death angel went over Egypt, if you weren't eating that Passover lamb, you died. The firstborn of everything died. And this is what he said next. The Jews then murmured at him. They were angry with him. You see, this is moving now. This word is beginning to take on the power of what Jesus is really talking about. He knows that these people are angry with him, but he's not backing down. He knows he's upset them because he said, I am the bread of life. 43rd verse, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. That's what I'm talking about. Everybody's going to be taught by God. Who's going to be taught by God? They're all going to be taught by God. By who? By God. How could Christianity be in a mess if we were all taught by God? The problem with Christianity is we're not all taught by God. People say, well, I am of the Armenian persuasion. The other guy says, well, I'm Calvinistic in my predestination belief. Come on, you know that's the truth. What God said is, God's going to teach everybody. Man, that's smart. That's good news, because when God teaches everybody, we're not going to be a religious mess believing everything that comes down the pike. We're going to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Passover lamb is like this power of that river that was running. When we went up over the top of that fall, down underneath that water, I had a rubberized box sitting between me and a young kid from New York. We were sitting in the front of the raft. Behind us were two more people. Behind them was the guide who sat on the pedestal so they could work the oars and see over everybody. And he was braced. Behind them was two more kids, and in the very back of the raft were two instructors from Outward Bound, Colorado Outward Bound School. One of them was a mountain climber from England, weighed about 105 pounds, Victor Walsh. We went under that water, and that box had air in it, and it lifted up. We'd never been totally submerged. And when that box quit pressing against my leg because it lifted up, I thought that the kid had been washed out. It was sitting next to me. And the stuff is falling all around me. You can't hear yourself think. And it was happening so fast, and it was so out of control, there wasn't anything I could do except that my mind said, that kid is gone. And when I turned around behind me, the guide was gone, and the oars were moving. When we came up out of the water for just a second, and I wanted to see if the guide saw that the kid was gone, the guide was gone. Was not in the raft. When we went back underneath that water, I did not have but a second to see what was going on, and there was nobody sitting on that pedestal. And my mind is trying to figure out where the guide is, because my mind didn't tell me he was out of the raft. My mind told me that he was just holding on someplace inside the raft because it had gone so bad when we went over the hole. But he'd been washed over the side. And the oars were moving around. And I'm thinking about the oars getting broke on the side of the thing. And when we came back up out of the water, the mountain climber, Victor Walsh, had come from the back of the raft. Don't ask me how. But he was sitting from behind, and he saw the guide go over, and he knew we were in a mess. Because we were traveling at a tremendous rate of speed. And this raft was going to be thrown against the sides of that canyon wall. And I guarantee you that the people inside that raft were going to either be killed or maimed. And besides that, we're days from getting help. No one had even started looking for us for days. When that raft finally came up out of that water, and I mean we just shot up out of the water, we were airborne, come down on top of that thing, and this is a mammoth, heavy raft with plywood floors that fluctuated. And the guide was gone. And Victor Walsh had his leg wrapped around the pedestal of that seat where that guide had sat, and he was moving those oars. And he kept bugging the guide to let him run the oars the whole time we'd been on the river. He kept saying, let me run the raft. And the guide would let him do it. And he taught him, and I know that was God. And he kept us away from the sides of those things. And we went over and stopped on the sandbar, and we thought that guide was dead. After being through what we were through, I want to tell you, we thought that guide was dead. And you had life jackets that went up completely around your head, great big heavy life jackets to hold you so your head wouldn't be dashed against the stones, because it wasn't enough to make you float. You had to be protected from the viciousness of that water. But I'll tell you something. I know that that's how these Jewish people were beginning to feel about the ministry of Jesus. They'd come along to hear what the teacher had to say, and then there was this momentum that began to catch them, and the next thing they know, they're headed towards something they can't control. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, listen to me, here's all these people that believed in him. Here's all these people that ate when he fed them, and now he's telling them, you got to drink my blood? Let me tell you something. That was like witchcraft. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And here's all these people, they're thinking, for 3 days we've walked out here and followed him, and now he's talking, drink blood? The momentum was more than they could handle. Now, was he talking physical or spiritual? Don't tell me he was talking physical. Don't give me your physical stuff. Say, well, Brother Isley, it was Welch's grape juice. It wasn't real blood, you dummy. It was crackers. They lick the salt off before they give it to you so it don't taste salty. Where are you going? No. She didn't know they licked the salt off. They're talking about grape juice. Let me tell you something. He was not talking grape juice, but he was talking something your carnal intellect could not figure out. He was talking something that outdistanced your ability to follow the Nazarene teacher. He wasn't a Nazarene teacher. He was the Son of God. He was not a man talking to men. He was God talking to the soul that he put inside men that was a spiritual thing. And he was talking about a temple that was not made of stone. He was talking about a temple. He said, let me tell you something. In the very beginning, I dwelt with Adam. I walked with Adam. Why in the world do you think I'd want a stone edifice to meet with you? I don't want a building. I want a family. If you think a building is the same as a family, you go out and sit in a building without your family and see if the building is the same. Building's not a family. God didn't want a building. He wanted you. He wanted to live inside of you. He wanted to walk inside of you. Because he heard what you thought. And it wasn't enough for you to say nice things with your lip and cut him down with your mind. It broke his heart when he heard Israel think what they thought about him. It broke his heart. God's cleaning up the church. Let me tell you something. When God gets done with the church, you're going to be able to say everything you think to everyone you think it about. I said, when God's done with the church, you're going to be able to say to everyone everything you ever thought about him. God said, I'm going to clean up the way you think. I'm going to clean your heart. I'm going to change you on the inside. Don't dare say to me everything you think about me. Just don't do it yet. Please don't do it. You know that's the truth. You husbands and wives, honestly, in the course of a year, there are some things that you would not tell your wife. Come on, that's true. Just to be nice. I knew that'd make it quiet. That was like the guy telling me how bad the lava fall's going to be. Come on, that's the truth. Because you don't want to hurt their feelings. They cook you a new dish and you want to say, yeah, or something like that. And you don't. You eat some of it. You know what I'm saying? You think, I'm going to try this because, you know, she went to a lot of work to fix this. And you say, it's different. Come on, you know that's the truth. God's going to bring me and you to a place where our heart, when we're talking spiritual things, when we're talking matters between people, we're not going to say one thing and think another. God's going to cleanse us on the inside. He's changing it from the inside. This picture, Jesus finally said, listen, 48th verse, I am the bread of life. Now he's beginning to really get offensive. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. When you eat the word of God, it gives life to you. When you eat the word of God, it gives life to you. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You guys, they were really angry. Christianity is going to have to get in a place where the Spirit of God leads us, because God's going to begin to teach us things that only the Spirit of God can teach us. Let me tell you something. God's going to bring his church to a place of perfection, sinless perfection. Are you hearing me? God's going to bring his church to the place of sinless perfection. But it is not a kingdom message. You're not going to be little gods when it's done. You're not going to have done it yourself. God's going to lead you, and you're just going to obey God, and his word is going to come alive inside of you. And then like the Apostle Paul, one day you're going to be able to say, I die daily, and nevertheless I live, and yet it's not me who's alive, but it's Christ that dwells in me. The difference between the kingdom message and the truth is the cross. I said the difference between the kingdom message and the truth is the cross, because the cross is the thing that crucifies your flesh. And Jesus said, if you'll be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me daily. When you come through the cross to come to the other side, your flesh isn't going to be lifted up and glorified. God's never going to glorify the flesh. The flesh is not going to strut around the world and say, we gave you the world back. The flesh is not going to strut around and say, we followed you and obeyed you and now you can come back. The flesh is rotten. It's rotten when it's religious. It's rotten when it's not religious. The flesh is just as rotten when it's religious as it is when it's not. It doesn't make no difference to God. God said, your flesh stinks. Get it off. and let's go on. That's why he birthed you again, so that you could really come into fellowship with God, because you're born of a spirit inside. Jesus said you're born again. And when you're born again, you can come into the kingdom. When you're not born again, you can't come into the kingdom if you're religious until you die. If you go to church every single day of the year, you cannot go into the kingdom of God until the kingdom comes inside of you. Hello? Listen to what he said next. 53rd verse. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No substitute. Now, you will either, now listen to me, from this day on, you will either truly eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you'll have no life in you. No substitute. He did not tell you you could substitute. It's an abomination if you substitute. How many know in the Old Testament, if God told you to put a certain thing into the fragrances and you added something else, God said, I'll destroy you. If you kindled your own fire and burned strange fire to God, he killed you. God isn't interested in you doing your rendition of what he said. God isn't interested in you making up your mind or me making up my mind as we go along. He said, this is the way you're going to do it. Walk in it, anything else, and I'll destroy you. Listen to what he said next. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Okay, now listen. I want to read with you the 63rd verse. This is where he answers what he's talking about. Many of you have been through this over and over and over again, but this is what God said to do. Jesus said in this, listen, 61st verse, read it with me. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, who murmured at it, you guys? His disciples were murmuring at it. He'd made even his own disciples angry now. See how they began to feel like this stuff was just pulling them along, and they'd like to get off, but there's no way to get off. Now he's going to tell them something you can't back up from. You're getting ready to go over the top of this thing, and there's nothing you can do but hang on. God's telling me and you it's time that the Spirit of God began to move us, and all we knew to do is hold on, because God is the God we're holding to. If you're holding to doctrines, I guarantee you they'll destroy you. But if you're holding to the truth, it'll move you in the direction God's going. This is what he said in 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. He said, eating my flesh wouldn't profit you anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you eat my words, you eat life. You'll have life in you. And so what God's telling me and you is that Christianity this morning is caught in a realm where it's dealing with physical aspects of what a spirit God told them. And they're doing their best. But best ain't good enough for God. And what you and I can do is humble ourselves before God. He'll teach you just like he did Daniel. He'll teach you just like he did John. He'll teach you. He wants to walk one-on-one with you. He wants to marry you. He wants to court you. He wants to win your heart. But he starts with his word. And if you won't obey his word, you can throw out obeying his voice. I said, if you won't obey his word, you might as well throw out the idea of obeying his voice, because you'll never get to the point of obeying his voice. That's what God's telling me and you. We better obey the word of God. Now listen to what he said next. I want to reread 63. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Boy, I guess there were. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would be who that believed not, and who should betray him. Therefore he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? They thought they could just follow this teacher from Nazareth. And I'm telling you something, you just cannot follow the teacher from Nazareth. When you start going to God and say, God, I want to hear nothing but the truth, it'll begin to put something on your heart. It'll challenge you to walk with Christ. It'll bring you up out of the physical realm. I want you to go with me now to John the 11th chapter. John 11. And I want to, you know the story of Lazarus being sick. And this is how John ends it. The 53rd verse. Now listen to me. Go over there to me with me. John 11:53. I want you to read with me. But I want you to look at me for a second and listen. What's happened is Lazarus has been raised from the dead. 4 days he was dead. Not one day. He didn't go into a coma. He's been dead 4 days. He didn't just have a fever and went unconscious and they assumed he was dead. He was dead and buried 4 days. Now, Jesus comes and he speaks life into Lazarus. He's a giver of life. Now to the Jewish nation, he kept saying every way he could, I am the Passover lamb. And that's important. Because if they'd have known Jesus was the Passover lamb, they would not have denied him. They'd have understood what God was doing, but they didn't understand God. If they'd have just understood one feast out of their history, they'd have understood that their Messiah was going to have to be crucified. I'm telling you, if they'd have just understood one feast spiritually instead of physically, they would not have been deceived. But of all the things God gave in the Old Testament, they didn't get any of it right. And now, this is what he does. 53, or 52. Well, let's start 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. They were going to put him to death because he raised Lazarus, and they were jealous over him. They were going to put him to death because he brought a man back to life. You guys, they wouldn't even look at the fact he brought him back to life. That's how hard their heart was. Don't tell me the momentum hasn't really changed. Now listen to what he said next. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. That's a sad commentary. Their own Messiah could not walk among them openly. Their own Messiah could not walk among them openly. But went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and continued there with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. That's why John talks about this circumstance. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come up to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Now, it was commanded of God that they had to go to the Passover feast. 3 times in the year, all the males had to go up to Jerusalem. Now listen, I want you to read with me in the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover. See how John brings up the Passover again? He's tying this stuff in with the Passover. It's like he encapsulates the things that he's saying by talking about the Passover. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. John purposely tied together the anointing of Jesus' feet with the Passover. So the first thing that John tied the Passover lamb with was the cleansing of the temple. Is that right? The second thing he tied the Passover with was the feeding of the 5,000. The third thing that he tied the Passover with was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead and the anointing of his feet by Mary. God was telling the Jewish people by action, this is your Passover lamb. You're going to have to listen to what he says. You're going to have to live on what he teaches. You're going to have to go by the word that's in him. And 2,000 years later, Christianity is still trying to hang on physically and do physically the things that the Spirit God told us to do. You and I are called this morning. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe that God's challenging your heart. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is moving to bring you into a place that says, What am I going to do with my Passover lamb? What am I going to do with this Christ? The momentum is beginning to move us along. The things that are happening in America are telling me and you, we better get out of our, pay our cheap dues to buy the sacrifice. God's cleansing the temple. He said, I'm unhappy with that. I'm unhappy with your cheap attitude. God's telling me and you, don't get a cheap attitude. Don't pay your way. It ain't enough if you give your tithes and offerings. The tithes and offering is the very basic beginning thing that God requires of me and you. Your offering, if you don't pay your tithes, you're not doing the very basic thing God asks you to do. God will blow on the things that you own. That's the truth. You'll spend it on doctors. Yeah, you will. If you don't pay your tithes, you'll pay it out. You add up your medical bills. You add up your insurance bills. You add up the things that fall apart on you. Come on, that's the truth. If you're always going to the mechanic, if you're always going to something, and check it out. Just see. Am I losing my tithes money this way, or am I paying my tithes to God? Because God will hold you accountable. That's the truth. Just the truth. That's a very basic beginning thing. You're not even in elementary school if you don't pay your tithes. That's just where God starts. But he said, you know what? There's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. I don't want your cheap stuff. I don't want your cheap stuff. I don't want your least. I want your best. I want you just to think for a second how you're doing this morning. Cheap stuff or good stuff? Are you giving God the least or the most? Are you sacrificing? Are you striving? Struggling? Or are you entering in rest? What's going on in your life? Let's stand. The Passover lamb, the Word of God cleanses the temple. It said the Word of God cleanses the temple. The Word of God would feed the 5,000. It would feed the 5,000. It's miraculous. It'll take care of your needs. Passover lamb will raise the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and now you're alive. The kingdom of God cometh not with observations. Where's the kingdom of God? It's within you. For the kingdom of God is within you. Opening your heart and letting God come in. Let the Spirit do what's going on. Jesus, I thank you this morning for being in our midst. God, this is a hard word. And God, I know that we've gone back over the basic things, but Jesus...